I am so honored and privileged to be with you here tonight. I've been friends with Michael and Brenda for a number of years, and before we talk about what we'll talk about tonight, it would be nuts for me to not pause, just take a second, and commend your leaders to you. I know many of you know Michael and Brenda, but maybe some of you don't. And I just want you to know, I get a chance to see a lot of different kinds of leaders all over the country, and you guys have the real deal in this region. If you have not thanked them lately, I would highly recommend you thank them, because as you know, in every kind of new leadership step you take, a whole new layer of stuff moves towards you, doesn't it? Every next layer of leadership. And so the amount of things that they manage on behalf of you and this movement are probably beyond your imagination. And so please pray for them and thank them. And I just, in this room at large, Steve and Cindy Nicholson have been heroes of mine forever. So there's so many people in this room that I just respect and honor. To have Scott Chapman and all his chapel crew here, these guys are the real deal. They are honored guests, and you should spend some time with their crew, because they have an incredible church and they're doing incredible things, and they really do feel like family. That's why they're here, I think. Unless you're like spying for someone else, or I don't know, you can write like an expose to. But I don't think so. I don't think so. And so I say all that to say, there's people in this room. Mike Turgiano has just talked about. There's people in this room that have been doing ministry longer than I've been alive. I mean that to respect you, brother. I mean that to be. And I'm not young. So anyway, I mean that as a. It's a means of respect. And so really, my intention, my goal for tonight, and even over the times that we share together, is to just bring to remembrance to you some things. Some things that I imagine you've heard before, or you've thought about before. I don't know about you, but those are the things that are usually the most helpful for me. A number of years ago, I taught my first pastor's conference where I knew there'd be a lot of pastors, and I asked another pastor who I really respect, what would be your advice preaching to pastors and leaders? He said, here's my advice. Find some kind of really obscure text that you know they've never preached before, because then they can't critique you. That's the key. It means you're indefensible. You're bulletproof. And they'll be like, wow, something new. Because we do have an infatuation with novelty. But the truth is, I don't know, the more I do this, the more I find myself just being returned to the same kinds of things. The simple things. The things that just hit the center of the target that remind me again, this is who God is and this is what he does. And to not be infatuated by whatever new random thing people are talking about. And the work that we do already drives us sort of crazy and makes us somewhat schizophrenic. Have you experienced this? I'm really aware of this whenever I'm with pastors, because I know it's my experience. You know, a typical Sunday, someone will walk up to you, newer couple in the church maybe, and they say, Pastor, I just want to tell you why I love this church so much. I love this church because I'm just getting fed, the meat from God's word. And, I've been all over the city, and you preach the meat of God's word. And you're like, well, I do what I can. And then you walk 10 feet, and someone says, I need to tell you we're leaving the church because you don't teach really the meat of the word of God. And I'm very disappointed in your preaching. And you obviously don't take the Bible very seriously. I mean, within 10 feet, right? Then you walk another 10 feet and someone says, you know, we're leaving the church because, well, there's really no ministry of the Spirit here. Like, where's the wind? Where's the power? Where's the presence of God? And you walk another 10 feet and someone says, you know why I love this church? Power of God, man. Every week, presence of God fills the room. I'm so grateful for this church. Another 10 feet. You know, we really, Pastor, you know why things aren't working? We're not a church of prayer. And we'll only be a church of prayer if you will lead us into prayer. Are you a man of prayer, Pastor? And you walk 10 more feet. And you know what I love about you, Pastor? I can tell things are birthed out of prayer in your life. I can just see it in you. It's like it's like visible. And you walk another 10 feet and somebody says, do we even know there's poor people? Do you not know that there are poor in this city? Do you not care about the poor? And then someone 10 feet later, you know, I just love our heart for justice. And am I preaching to anybody besides myself? And if you're like, just end the sermon there, man. Let's do ministry. Help me, Jesus, right? If you don't have something that resembles a center, like if you don't have something to like place you in this thing, you can just be pushed around by all kinds of flattery and all kinds of discouragement. Frankly, to enter into this thing that we do, it means we enter into like a life of ministry that will be resisted. Like if you have tender sensibilities, you know, like if you can't take criticism, if you can't manage someone looking at you from time to time and saying, hey, you're bad at this. By the way, if you're telling yourself, if my church was just a little bigger, there's a few of you, you're like, yeah, that one's a lie. Yeah, if my church was just a little bigger, if it had a little more money, if we had a building, if we had a different worship, you know, whatever you tell yourself that says, I'm going to get out of this zone where there's pressure on me, the bad news is, you know, from my experience watching churches grow, it only gets worse. So some have told me I have a ministry of encouragement, so that's why I'm here. It only gets worse. It really does. And listen, this is where we can be encouraged in that, is the guy we follow experienced massive resistance. Massive resistance. I mean, people just came against him page after page after page of the New Testament. At every turn, Jesus experienced resistance from every direction. The question isn't, will you experience resistance? The question isn't, will you experience criticism? The question is, what are you prepared to be criticized for? What do you expect by way of criticism? What actually is a confirmation that you're on the right path? Who are you prepared to offend in order to win the hearts and the minds and the lives of others and to please God? There are moments in the Gospels where Jesus will stop and he'll address this. Now, a lot of the time he doesn't address it. He's too busy doing what he's called to do, right? He's like, I don't know, I guess there's people upset. Let's just heal some more people, whatever. You know, like, he just does what he's doing. But there are a few times in the story of the New Testament that he'll stop and say, okay, let's address this. Let's talk about what's happening. The passage I'll read for us this evening is the passages that I turn to personally when I feel the most confused about who I am and what I'm doing. I'm sure you have verses like this. I hope you do. I hope you have places in the Bible that you go to read and you go, that's right. That's what I'm for. That's what I do. These passages we'll read here are passages that many people have preached. I'm sure if you're a preacher in this room, you've preached these passages probably dozens of times. But they make sense to me in a new light when I see them in light of Jesus responding to criticism and pressure, because that's exactly what he's doing. If you have a Bible, you can look with me at Luke chapter 15, scripture that many of us have taught, but maybe we've not seen it through this lens, and my intention is tonight to hopefully restore hope to many who are discouraged and encourage those who are experiencing resistance. Luke 15, verse 1, Luke says this, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So Luke says Jesus is going along and all the wrong people are attracted to his ministry. So the good church religious types don't like what he's doing, and all the people that don't like their other church stuff like him. And they're going, "Wait a minute, you're supposed to be on our team. And it looks like you're on their team. They like you, and that's ridiculous. That's stupid. Do you not understand how screwed up those people are?" And they start kind of muttering amongst themselves. And they start arguing amongst themselves. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Which, by the way, any of us that really care about our cities or our churches, it's good from time to time to be accused of hanging out with sketchy people. Right? I mean, if we're going to follow the ministry of Jesus, we should expect the same criticisms that Jesus got. If we want to have a ministry like Paul, we should expect the same criticisms that Paul got. You know, he's just that grace guy. Oh, it's all about grace. Why you got to talk about grace so much? That's a great criticism, by the way. Someone ever says that to you, just be like, "Yes, this is working." Right? Like, again, you see what we're doing here? Jesus expects the religious people to be offended. It's an expectation for his ministry. And he goes on to tell three stories in a row that describes what he thinks he's doing targeted at them. Remember, that's the context. That's why this is important. Jesus is trying to describe what he's doing to these religious people that are like, "Who does this guy think he is?" Now, he tells three stories in a row. I'm not going to go into painstaking detail on each one of these stories. You probably know the stories in a row. But it's important to notice how they kind of create a rhythm where they have an intention of what Jesus is up to in telling these stories. The first story, you probably know, it's titled in my Bible, "The Parable of the Lost Sheep." Right? You remember this story? He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, one of them runs away. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and chase after one until he finds it?" He's really addressing specifically, you know, agrarian culture. He's speaking to farmers. These are people that would understand this concept. He says he leaves the 99, goes after one, but then he says something intense at the end of the story. He says when he gets that sheep, he calls everyone together and there's a party, and listen to what he says. Listen through the ears of a Pharisee. "I tell you, then, the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." God is more excited about that one than all 99 of y'all. You don't think he's trying to offend them? This is like direct and clear. And the story he uses of the sheep, of course, would make sense to these men. They would go, "Yeah, of course that's what you do. Of course that's what you do." I don't know if you've ever had a chance to like hang out with sheep or be around shepherds. Whenever Jesus is referring to us as sheep, it's not exactly a compliment. Sheep are dumb, like really dumb. And they sort of like just bunch together to where if they're not together, they sort of lose track of everything. I was in Palestine with there were some shepherds, and we got to spend some time with them. And so I talked to this one Palestinian shepherd, and I asked him about this story, and specifically the picture, the rendering, you know, where you see Jesus holding the sheep around his neck. You know that one? You know Jesus, like Aryan Jesus? With blonde, coiffed hair and bright blue eyes. You know that Jesus? And he's kind of glowing a little bit, and he has that sheep is just kind of wrapped around his neck. And I asked this Palestinian farmer about Aryan Jesus. And I said, so like, tell me, you know, and he said, oh, I've seen that one picture. That picture is ridiculous. So stupid. He's like, Jesus looked like me. You know, he's this Palestinian man. And I said, he probably did. And he said, and that nobody liked that part. Anyway, he said the way that picture works where he's holding that sheep as though, he says, you know how you get a sheep to do that? You know why you do that? I said, no, I don't know. He says, well, when it runs away, you take your staff, you take your stones, you throw rocks at the sheep until it's disoriented, and you grab it by the neck with the thing, you drag it at you, then you take one of its legs and you snap it in your hands. That's the only way the sheep sort of becomes docile, and then you wrap it around your neck to make it have your scent and remember that you're the master. And they should stay close to you. So, you know, next time you see Aryan Jesus, just imagine him snapping the leg of that lamb after dragging it across the ground, holding it against him. You know. Gave me a very different perspective of the text, but it also seems really true to form of the way most people really do rediscover life with God, doesn't it? You know, like you know, is counter to what many of us think of, like we're going to form a perfect intellectual argument for someone. It's usually some kind of crisis. It's usually something goes horribly wrong, and God brings them back in and says, "Let me tend to you. Let me remind you who I am and what it is to walk with me." These are farmers. They would hear this story. They would listen to it. They would go, I know exactly what you mean. Now, Jesus then turns and he speaks to women. The next story speaks to women. And he says this. It's commonly called the parable of the lost coin. You know this story, I assume, that a woman, it says a woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She lights a lamp. She climbs around on her hands and knees and looks for the coin, calls all her friends, come find this coin with me. And again, Jesus describes the same thing from the one before. He says, when she finds the coin, says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. And listen to what he says again. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now again, there's a bunch of interesting context going on here. That we don't catch right away when we see the story. So I remember Brenda mentioned or made reference to a few single ladies in the house tonight. Are there some single ladies here? All the single ladies? Got a few. Put your hands up, up, up. Okay. So this is, you're not supposed to know that song. So here it is. This is actually the exact target right now. Jesus is telling you a story, okay? That's who this is for. Here's what the story is. If you're a single woman, you had a necklace of 10 coins. The 10 coins demonstrated that you were from a wealthy family, you were available, and it made it so you looked right when you're going out on the town. Because it's a way of saying to all the eligible men, you can have this. And the coins. Like I'm from a family of means. By the way, single ladies in the house, if you're looking for a way to connect with a single dude, this is the place to do it. I mean, this is like, am I making people uncomfortable? I'm just saying, like, if you're trying to figure out somewhere to meet somebody, this is the kind of spot, right? Amen? All right. Okay, so, and so much so, so hear me out. Single ladies, or imagine this from the perspective of a single lady. If you were going to leave your house with 9 coins, what? Like, you're not going to walk out of the house not looking right? What? What if Mr. Wright is right there and you got 9 coins? He's right there. there's no way you're leaving that house as a single lady with 9 coins on. You call your friend, get over here. We gotta find this coin. I am not walking out of this house till we find that coin. And there they all, hands and knees, you know, looking for, we found the coin. I'm eligible again, right? Come on, have you not seen single ladies, the way they set themselves up when they know there's some men somewhere that, I mean, we're preaching now. This is like real life. Jesus is talking to like real human beings. I remember experiencing this very poignantly for me. My wife, Danielle, we got engaged, and I had no money. Now, I was working 2 jobs, going to college, and all this stuff. And I worked like double shifts over and over to get her an engagement ring. And it wasn't that big of a, I mean, honestly, it wasn't like an expensive ring, but it was the most expensive thing I could buy. So I buy her this ring and ask her to marry me, and by some miracle, she says yes. We're like 3 weeks from the wedding, and she calls me very timidly, says, I didn't want to tell you this, but I think I need to tell you. Okay, I lost the ring. Okay, you know, that's fine. Okay, sure. It's all going to be fine, totally fine. Where are you right now, right this second? Oh, you're at the house? I'll be there. And, you know, and I don't know if you've ever had something like this happen. We are tearing the house apart. We are taking the drains apart. I mean, this is when I knew my brain had exploded. I was on my hands and knees going along the floorboards. Like somehow I'd imagined that someone, she dropped it and someone like kicked it in between the carpet and the wall. Like that's what you start doing when you're like, I've got to find this thing because I can't afford another ring. I mean, it's like literally when I'm like, it's not possible. When Jesus is referring to lostness, he's not talking about lost versus found. He's describing, and the stories describe, value. Value. When he says something is lost, he's saying it's valuable. Do you understand? In this story, he's saying everything stops until we find the one. Everything stops until that one that's lost is found and brought home. He's describing value. I don't know where it is where you live, but in my city, there's people have bumper stickers that say, you know, not all who wander are lost, you know, and they have this, like, you know, they have like the different religious symbols, and it's like, you know, don't tell me I'm lost, you know, like you're found, like as though there's some kind of haughty display. That is not at all, Jesus is not saying, oh, they're out there lost, like somehow they're stupid or broken. He's describing them as valuable. He's describing his heart, why he's doing what he's doing. I wonder in this room, like tonight, how many of you know right now, like this exact second, with 100% precision and certainty, where your high school diploma is? How many people know that right now? Okay, you all way too organized. Okay, like so for normal humans, let me give you an example. Okay, you don't know where your high school diploma is right now, the vast majority, except for like the neat freak types that would raise their hand. But would you describe it as lost? Probably not. I mean, like, I don't know where mine is right now, but it's somewhere. It's in a box, inside a box, somewhere. I don't think of that as lost. What I'm really describing is, I don't care. Like it's around. I have it. I don't know. It's important somehow. It's just not important to me right now. Jesus is describing something completely different. This is the kind of thing that everything stops. Until it's found. Now, he doesn't just, and he ends with the third story, which you guys would know the best of all of them. It's the one we preach the most, but we forget what he's aiming at in the story. It's commonly called the parable of the lost son, sometimes the prodigal son. In this story, of course, you know it. There's 2 sons. The younger one says, hey, I don't want to wait for you to die. I prefer my inheritance now. Not the older son, the younger son says that. Like, I don't know how you would manage that. I have 2 little girls. If my younger daughter looked at me and said, "Hey, Dad, wish you were dead. You're not. I don't want to wait for you to be dead. Can I just have some money now?" I think the next thing I would say would be, "You're going to wish you were dead soon." I can tell you with 100% certainty what I would not do. I would not give them the money. 100% sure, right? Right in this story, Jesus describes the generous heart of God. That God says, your life is your life. If you want to waste it, if you want to spend it how you want to spend it, I trust your life to you. I don't know about you, that's the most terrifying thought I have in my life with God. That he trusts my life to me. It's like, please don't. Have it back. You know, when you hear that thing like, well, he wouldn't want to like have a bunch of robots. I'm like, I'd like to be a robot. Where do I sign up? But that's not how it works. He wants a reciprocal relationship. He says, okay, you can have what you want. He gives you your life. He gives people their life. And you know the story. I don't know your rendering, but I love the way the NIV renders this, where it says he went to a distant country. He squandered his wealth in wild living. I love that, wild living. I don't know what you imagine. I imagine something that resembles a hip-hop video. Like a 24, do you know what those are? I only know them because friends told me about them. I don't. Like, this is crazy scene. He's just throwing money. And then it says that he loses everything. But that's not the end of the story. The next thing happens is what happens to every prodigal, everyone that walks away. The next thing that happens is it says, a famine hits the land. Mark my words, when people walk from God, it's not in their control. That's the mistake he made. He thought his life was in his control, and it isn't. A famine always hits people who are running from God. Something outside of their control. A sickness, a job loss, an unexpected pregnancy. Right? Something happens that makes them go, wait a minute, what's happening here? What is my life really about? And you know the story. It says, then he went off and he hired himself to tend to pigs. You would think, that's pretty bad for a good Jewish boy. But that isn't what does it. What's the moment that it says he came to his senses? Do you remember what it is? It says he longs for the pig food. That's a bad moment. He's staring at the pig food going, pig food. And I don't know how this works. I still believe it's a miracle. But somewhere in all of our lives, there's moments where we come to our senses. That's what the NIV describes it. Come to your senses. And what's weird about come to your senses is it feels like a miracle. Why wasn't it the pigs? Why wasn't it the famine? Why wasn't the, I don't know. But whatever it was, something about pig food made him go, this is crazy. I don't know what is wrong with me. And the basic message is this, simply, right? When you come to your senses, act immediately. Because you fall back asleep. Now, have you had moments in your life where you wake up and you're like, how have I been this greedy this long? What is wrong with me? How have I been involved in this kind of lust or this kind of fear, this kind of anger for this long? And you wake up to it, and I'm sure all of us, if you're really honest, you can notice moments in your life that you didn't do anything about it, and it just kind of, you fell back asleep. When you come to your senses, you have to act, and to his credit, he does. He says, I will go back to my dad, and he prepares a speech, right? You remember the speech? Do you remember? You don't remember the speech? He prepares a speech. Here's how the speech goes. It's really simple. He says, I'll set back, go to my father. This is verse 18. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. How do I know it's a speech? Well, I'll tell you that in a minute. So imagine this. He's walking along. Father, I'm no longer. Have you ever prepared a speech when you're in trouble? Anybody married here? Anyone? Yeah? Okay. So he's, come on. Now we're really talking. We're right down into it, aren't we? Okay. Father, I've sinned against him and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy. Right? You can just see him. Intonation. Worthy. So he's working on it. So he's working his speech. He's walking along, and he looks up, and there's his dad running at him. Oh. Never seen him run like that before. And he hadn't. He would never have seen his dad run like that. Patriarch in a family would never run like that. And he's 50 feet. He's 25 feet. He's 10 feet. He's 5 feet. What would you do? I would duck. I've heard it. I've heard that if someone punches you in the top of your head, it breaks their hand. I would probably do something like this. It's harder to hit me in the face. And just put your head toward him. It's a little, if you didn't learn anything from the sermon tonight, you learned that. But of course, what happens? He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. You know, he just loses his mind. So what does the son do? The son says, oh, thank you, Father. You love me. I'm home. I'm so grateful. Right? That's what he does? No, that's not what he does. He starts the stupid speech. It's the exact speech from verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer, he's kissing him. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Right? I mean, he's hugging him. He's kissing him. Let me do my speech. I practice my speech. The only difference between 18 and 21, the speech, you know what the only difference is? The father doesn't let him finish the speech. He interrupts him, says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to celebrate immediately, says the text. This is the part of the story we love, isn't it? And sadly, when we preach the text, it's usually where we end the story. But this is not where Jesus ends the story. Remember, in the context, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He's describing why he's attracted by these people and why they're attracted to him. He continues the story by saying this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, working. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So the older brother was thrilled and came in and celebrated. That's not what it says. It says the older brother became angry, refused to go in. And now a double shame. His father has to go out of the party and plead with the older brother. Please come in. What does he do? He fights him. Hey, all these years I've been slaving away for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, not this brother of mine, this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, and you kill the fattened calf for him? I've been giving faithfully every week of my life for 20 years. I've been preaching and praying every week of my life for 15 years. I have never done anything as dark as these morons. And what do I get? You want me to celebrate? Oh, you want me to celebrate now? Oh, wow, so somebody gave their life to Jesus. What about me? What about how faithful I've been? What about how much I've prayed and served? What about me? Have you ever wondered, what about me? See, we like to make fun of the Pharisees, but they make sense. These are faithful men. They have prayed, they have memorized, they have given, they have served, and some rabbi pops up out of nowhere, and the crowds are soaring, and they're preaching to their empty churches. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 3. They look out the back window, and there's crowds rushing down the streets to go to the long-haired hippie from West Virginia. Right? It makes sense, guys. But listen to the father said. By the way, if you're from West Virginia, it's a great place. It's beautiful. Mountains, really nice. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. And listen to this. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, doesn't say the son of mine, this brother of yours was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. In this, Jesus is saying, there's a party and you're on the outside. You're not choosing to enter in. Join the celebration and catch my heart for those who are far away. Catch my heart. Can't you see what I'm doing? Why can't you catch my heart? As a father that pursues, catch my heart. Let me just end with this. Here would be the illustration. Let's imagine that we're all out camping. I have a 13-year-old girl and a 10-year-old girl. Let's imagine this happens. We're in camping. My 10-year-old daughter's name is Sophia. All of a sudden, as it's getting dim, we're around the campfire, I looked at the camp and I said, listen, guys, I can't find Sophia. I don't know where she went. I saw her just like an hour ago. And I have a photo. I'm circulating the photo. She was wearing a pink sweatshirt. I think she went down this trail over here. I think if we break up and we go off in groups, I think we can find her. But it's dark and it's late and we don't know this place. Would you please help me? And I grabbed like a few of you and we ran off on a trail. And people start grouping off like, okay, well, man, what do we do? This is intense. And somebody speaks up and says, well, hold on a minute. Listen, before we just all start running out in the dark, I think it's important to mention that I've actually done a psychological analysis and a study on lostness. And I would like to teach a class, right, just a short class on lostness so that we can understand the psychology of someone who's lost. Everyone goes, oh, that sounds like a good idea. I mean, we don't want to just start running around like crazy after lost people. You know, why would we do that? Sure, tell us the class. And they give a demographic study and a racial profile of the way different cities work and, you know, how this generation is very different than the last generation. And some of the methods we use to pursue lostness are very different now. Everyone's like, studious, taking notes. Someone says, hey, listen, I think it's really important that we pray, because if we don't pray, what are we led by? And if we don't pray, we really can't pursue the lost daughter. Let's pray. Everyone goes, that's right, let's pray. And someone speaks up and says, you know, before we run out in the dark, I feel like we need to be more connected with each other so we can feel like a team. Because I don't feel connected to you guys. You know, this guy's kind of a jerk, and I don't know if I want to work with him. So let's have a meeting. Let's make sure we're all resolved on like a... And then someone says, you know, actually, I wrote a song about loss, like how it feels to be lost. I'd love to sing it for us. I think it would get us in the mood. It would help us understand how this feels. And sing lostness, alone in the darkness. Yes, man, this is good. Okay, listen. If I find my daughter out there in the darkness, and I go to bring her back, and I hear you, like, roasting marshmallows and singing songs and hanging out with one another, you will be lucky if I just keep on walking. Vineyard, listen to me. You want to be in step with the Holy Spirit? You want to do what the Holy Spirit's doing? Chase after the lost. Because God is. God is. Right now. In every one of your cities. He is chasing people. He's speaking to them in dreams. He's calling out to them by name. There's people all over your city right now that are going, God, if you're real, show me. Somebody show me. Here's what's nuts about this. It's just insane. And what we do in ministry, we have to ignore people that talk to listen for people that don't. I don't know about you, but my voicemail is full of all kinds of people just like bitching about stuff in the life of our church. Like, pastor, there weren't the right size diapers in the nursery, and this is unacceptable because your parking is so difficult. And
And why, when you exegeted this passage, did you consider this commentary as a contradistinction to
I've never gotten this voicemail. Hi, Jay. My name is Bob. I live two blocks from the church. I don't know anything about God. I've never followed Jesus. But my marriage is a mess. Life seems to be working well on the outside, but things are coming apart for me. My kids are falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. I'm doing okay in my career, but I wonder, there's got to be something more than this. I think if you could create an environment that was sort of safe, where I could come and feel comfortable, and you would talk about Jesus, I'd probably give my life to Christ. I'd probably be saved, and it would probably change not just my life, but generations in my family. If there's any way you could do that, please let me know. Thanks. Click. Never gotten that voicemail. Ever. Never will. I have to ignore all those other voicemails to listen for people that don't talk because they don't know what to ask for. Vineyard, listen to the Holy Spirit saying, come with me in this search party. Chase after those who are far away. If you're burned out, you're tired, you're being run ragged by everybody, hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pursue and chase after the lost, and I guarantee you, you will be in the middle of what the Holy Spirit's doing. No discernment necessary. Jesus says, expect religious people to resist you if you do this. See it as confirmation that you're fulfilling the call of God on your life as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor in this great thing called the body of Christ. Can we stand together? I don't know about you, I feel like this kind of thing can just become the kind of thing I talked about, like, oh man, another thing to do, think about lost people. That's not what we're doing. Here's what we're doing. I believe, and I've just watched this over and over in my life, that this kind of a thing is something that God imparts into us. I believe this is the kind of thing that can be prayed into your life. You start praying, God, give me a heart for those who are far from you. Oh boy, I warn you. I think some of you have had that at different points, but there's resistance in different ways that has just worn you down, made you tired. And you just need to, again, be caught again by the movement of the Holy Spirit for your city, for your neighborhood. You just need to be reminded and refilled with His Spirit and empowered for those who are far from Him. There's others of you just as pastors that are experiencing resistance in other ways. There's a resistance of friendships or staff or people leaving the church or finances are a mess or whatever. And I just feel clear, as, and this can persist throughout the rest of our time together, but I think it's God's heart to put you back in the center. Instead of just trying to manage the fires, be a part of like opening some floodgate somewhere. To just put you right back into what you're supposed to be. And so if you find yourself just busied and hurried, this word might center you, but there might be something else. I don't know what it is, but I just think that's something God wants to do across the board for everyone here as well. So Mike, do you want to help? This is the godfather of the Vineyard approaching the stage, who has been a part of many incredible things that God has done. There's a couple mics there. I don't know which one will work. Just pick one, he says. I think it's on. Just start talking.
Test.
Yeah.
No, the only thing that keeps going through my head as I was listening to you, and I know that I don't think there's one person in this room that does not really want to see the lost saved. I mean, amen. I really don't believe that. But what I do, what I kind of get sense is that some of us are caught in the ministry.
Yep.
It keeps us from the lost. And for some of us, we have no bandwidth to spend time. You know, we're too busy trying to be successful. Amen. Pastors, And I think that that's something that, you know, the Holy Spirit's got to speak to you right now about. You know, you can have all the great intentions, but if you don't have any time for this, you know, we do what we love the most, you know. And ministry has a lot of success and a lot of perks and everything. And I think that's what the Lord is saying. You're going to have to make some room in your life, your personal life. You want your church to be an evangelistic church, but if you're not an evangelistic pastor, it doesn't work.
Amen. So maybe we can start to pray for one another. I don't know how we want to direct this crowd. How about if you just say, yeah, I want some kind of impartation. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to light my heart on fire again for the lost. Again, I think you're exactly right. We have thoughts in our mind. Have them come up. Brenda says have them come up. In our minds we want this, but we realize somewhere in our hearts we grew cold or tired or busy. We would love to pray for you. So why don't you just step out right now and come up right now.
I think this is going to cost some of us to lay aside or
That's right.
sacrifice some things that we really, really love that give us some good strokes.
Yep.
As, you know, in the ministry.
That's right.
But I think you got to lay that out there and say, whatever it takes for me to get back in touch with my neighbors. You know, with the people right outside my comfort zone.
Yeah, there's three of you actually that are ready to quit. So I'm seeing a picture. Who's the three that you're just, I'm going to tell you what you feel like actually. Two of you, you can't sleep right now. Like it's haunting you at night. Even just coming here, you just feel like, I don't even want to go. I want to go, but I don't want to go because of where I'm at right now. So I just think this is a brilliant time to be really honest about where you're at. You got family around you to really pray for you, but you are just like on the verge, and you just feel like you're just going to lose it. So can we know who you are? Is that okay? Let's do it. Just raise your hand. There's three of you. I know you're ready to quit. Come on. Where are you? Are you already up here? Or you're not even up here yet? I'm going to wait for you. So you are not sleeping. And you feel really tormented by the enemy. And one of the things that the enemy's tormenting you with is the where you feel like you are not cutting it. And people around you are cutting it. And what you're doing is not significant enough. So tell me who you are. Come on, let's pray for you, because the enemy's, he's tormenting you. Like, this is not the Lord for you, and you're just so wanting to just, you don't even know how to handle it, okay? But there's two more of you, so let's wait for you. I'm not doing this to push you in to get prayer. I'm trying to nudge you in to where the enemy stops tormenting you. There's a difference. Like the enemy right now, because he's got you alone in this, he's just trying to isolate you. And it's really, you're taking a beating. And one of the ways that we break some of those beatings off of us is that we just come and just say, you know what, I'm just getting my backside kicked in, and I just need you to know where I'm at. And we fight for each other. That's what these meetings are for. We come alongside and we fight for each other. So can we pray for you? Okay, so who's the other? Come on. Let's pray for you. Also, there's somebody here, you have a kidney, not a kidney, hopefully you have kidneys here, but you have a kidney condition where it's a chronic ailment. So who's that actually? Because I was feeling that this earlier, where it's like a chronic infection that keeps reoccurring. So who's that? Just raise your hand where you're at, because we're all, raise your hand where you're at. So there's something wrong with your kidney where it keeps causing you problems. Okay, I'm going to tell you one picture that I just saw of one of the other ones that you just need prayer tonight and where you want to quit. I see you actually where you've thrown yourself, it's almost like a, I don't know if it's like a barn thing or something like that, but I think we're in barn country, aren't we? But where you're throwing yourself down on your knees and you're just sobbing to the Lord, and this is recent. This is a recent thing that you had with the Lord. So the Lord is really wanting to get your attention tonight. Is that you? It's not you, is it, Mike?
Yeah, again, I'm just going to let it come out. I think for some of you here, the Lord has been pestering you about someone or maybe a number of people in your life that he wants you to talk to, have a conversation, get to know. And they're already there. It's just that you can't pull the trigger for whatever reason. It's time to say, okay, show me a way. Give me a way to break the ice. And if you'll say, you know, whatever it takes, I'm willing. Watch what happens. Yeah. For some of you, it's right in your family. These are not strangers. Say yes. Whatever it takes. Give me an opportunity. I'll open my mouth. Come, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, when Mike's talking, I think one of the things I just keep sensing is like, I just think sometimes, especially with leaders, the enemy uses shame. Like it's this thing of shame where you can't really come clean. Like we've created a kind of superhuman deal, even in the vineyard, even in our relax, whatever. We have our traditions as well. And there's this sort of distance where there's this shame if you're not accomplishing what other people around you, especially when leaders get together. That's what I feel like the Lord wants to nail tonight, because the enemy's tormenting you. So will you raise your hand? Because I know that this is, I keep feeling this, I'm sensing it, where you just, even if you didn't come forward, just raise your hand. We're just going to lay hands on you right now, where the enemy's just riding your mind. And that's the language I would use, where the enemy is riding your mind. And shame is a part of that. So see how, just start laying hands on people. Let's pray. All these people that came forward for what Jay was talking about. Lord, we just bless your presence.
That's right.
We ask that you come in power. Yep. Break the power of shame now in Jesus' name. That guy that came forward today, I don't know who you are. Like I met you earlier, actually, that you were a part of. I think it's you, actually. What's that guy? Your friend.
Which one? Him?
Yeah. Did Scott. I meet you earlier?
Yeah.
Scott. So I see a picture. I saw you a picture of you earlier. I have to say this because it just, anyways, I saw the Lord actually taking your mind, and I saw like a clock. So you know like those old clocks that are like a really value and, you know, kind of really intricate. The Lord was like taking your mind, rewiring your mind a bit. And it was completely outside of your comfort zone, completely outside. And I felt like God was actually literally rewiring some things in you. So is it okay if we pray for you for that? Okay.
Amen.
That's a good thing, actually. You have a brilliant side to you, but the Lord is actually doing something that's a sovereign thing that you couldn't do, and you can't actually do it in your own power. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so let's bless that on you.
Thank you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, right now, impartation for every person here. Put your really big heart in their little body. The heart you have for their cities, the heart you have for their neighborhood, the heart you have for their family. I pray for parents who have kids that have just gone a long way away. That they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. God, put your heart in us. We don't want to just do stuff. We don't want to just try things. We don't want to just, you know, we want to be moved by your heart and by your spirit. And we confess our busyness, our tiredness. And so now I just pray impartation, that you would have authority from God, power from God to speak the good news of Jesus, to say his name, to cut through cynicism and an opposition right now. It would be like a tool of warfare. You would just speak the name of Jesus into people, into the places you go. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let more favor be given. Faith that it would rise, like faith. That this is just God's heart. You're just like joining Him. This is God's heart. The pressure's on Him. It's not on you. So may you just experience the freedom that comes by walking in the Spirit. Like, oh my goodness. Specific people, Lord. Put specific people in their hearts right now. People they see, co-workers, friends, family, neighborhood, that person from the local coffee shop, wherever. Break their heart, Lord, for what you, and even speak prophetically now. Like, let me tell you what's going on with that person. Here's what you don't know about them. Speak prophetically. Give them the keys to open that now. Come, Lord. If you're hanging out, you are now officially released into the ministry team. Come and begin to pray, minister to people. Pray for God's heart to be put in. We pray, Lord, for everyone praying right now, you'd release greater prophetic gifting, anointing now. Speak through them. Words of confirmation, words of encouragement, and give impartation now. Come, Lord.
So Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you'd break the power of distraction now.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, that you'd break the power of distraction where the enemy's actually come in and distracted you, even just being busy. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bring a clarity again in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you break off any of that shame, anywhere where the enemies come in that where you're less than or what you're doing isn't significant. We break the power of that in Jesus' name. If you're struggling with that, you need to put your hand over your mind. Just take authority over that in Jesus' name. We bless your spirit, Lord. You just come, Lord. You do what you do best. Minister to your people, Lord. Empower your people, Lord. Empower your people. Just put things in alignment, Lord. Just realign things tonight, Lord.